The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
If I lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Wow. I just love that. You know who that was, right? The great Martin Luther King Jr. That was an excerpt from his famous mountaintop speech. That's where he tells listeners that the road ahead may be hard, but what else can you do but follow God's call, huh? I mean, I just love that. I love the way that the whole speech built as well. You know, ever since the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001, our country's been undergoing tremendous changes. And one of those changes is how we as a people, how much we as a people really are willing to allow the government to intrude in our lives in order to make us safe. After 9/11, Congress passed the Patriot Act. Remember that? It was an act that gave the federal government the authority to do surveillance on the American people, really in an unprecedented way. A lot of people who are tremendous advocates of privacy had a real problem with that. You know, but by that time, of course, a lot of our communication was taking place electronically, and the National Security Agency, NSA, it was given authority to, you know, vacuum a lot of that up. And that authorization, believe it or not, still exists. Yet not a lot of people are upset with it anymore. I remember the day that 9/11 took place, and I had left the edit bay I was in to drive home to be with my wife. And on the way home, after the second tower dropped, I saw a man in a Jeep. He raced by me, right? And he had the words on the windshield of his Jeep. They said, "Nuke 'em." That's what he did. He wrote it in chalk or whatever it was, soap. "Nuke 'em" is what he wrote on his Jeep. And on the advent of that, people not only wanted retaliation, but they wanted security. And a lot of people were willing to give up personal security. They're willing to give up personal freedom, I should say, for greater security. You got to be very cautious, very careful when you're willing to make that kind of exchange. I came across the other day a recent Associated Press National Opinion Research Center poll that was done. And this poll found that Americans, well, they're becoming really concerned about their freedoms. It's a good thing. You know, 10 years ago, for instance, 75% of people believed the government was doing a good job defending our freedom of religion. Today, you know where that number is? It went from 75% down to 51%. It's pretty big. Pretty big drop. Of course, after the lockdown, when you couldn't even get to church, a lot of people were very frustrated by that in a lot of places. No wonder they were concerned about these mandates and lockdowns and the inability to worship. But that's not the only freedom people are concerned about. 45% say the government is doing a good job defending freedom of speech. That also is down 26 points from 10 years ago. 45%. Flip it around the other way, right? That means 55% don't think the government's doing a good job, right? 45% say the government's doing a good job defending freedom of speech. So that's a minority. And again, down 26% from a decade ago. Only 35% right now say that their right to own and bear arms is being protected. That's down 22%. So we're seeing pretty radical declines. The one other stat here I'll throw at you. You heard about Martin Luther King Jr. They're talking about, you know, freedom of assembly and all of our rights, freedom of press, speech. And there is another stat here. Freedom of unreasonable search and seizure is under pressure right now. 31% saying that the government does a good job protecting it. 30%, that's all. One out of three people think the government's doing a fair job. Actually, a little less than that. But so all of those freedoms, They're specifically listed in the Constitution, right? Abortion isn't. Can somebody show me in the Constitution where abortion is? Right? Where's that right? Where's the right to terminate a child in the womb, right? You know, somebody was telling me that Morning Joe, I don't watch the show, Morning Joe is Joe Scarborough, you know, made a case for that. People seem to think that the government isn't doing a job of keeping those freedoms protected. And they're worried about what the future holds, especially when it comes to abortion in this country. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Abortion's on its way out, at least at the federal level. Roe's bad law. But we used to have a battle. It's going to be with us for quite a while, but, you know, good always conquers evil. Let's talk about this for a moment. I think it's important. As I said, when national calamities take place, when the towers collapse, when people were fearful that we were going to be under attack, and we might see other attacks. We have a porous border, you know, along the southern part of our nation. I mean, people are walking across our border, right? Can you imagine these terrorists with the amount of money and resources they have and the technology now? 20 years later, two decades later, right? Just put it into perspective. The ability for biological weaponry or dirty bombs or, you know, suitcase bombs, nuclear suitcase bombs. But who knows what they could do? How about, okay, the next attack on America? They wanted to make 9/11 pale in comparison. So what do? You're not going to fly planes into buildings anymore, right? Very unlikely. What about a biological attack? And that wouldn't be so hard to do. You drop it into the water supply in a major city or major cities, maybe something in a crowded transportation system, or maybe take the power grid. I mean, I don't know. I'm just speculating. But when people begin to have fear, they're willing to trade their rights, their privacy, so often for greater security. And I think we've seen that in the past. And I just want to make sure that the freedoms that we do enjoy right now, they're upheld, they're defended, they're protected. We cannot let fear conquer us, right? We cannot let that, you know. Love and truth conquer fear, right? Fear does nothing. James Herson joins me today. He's a columnist for Newsmax. You can check him out at newsmax.com. He writes a Left Coast report there, and he covers everything from politics and culture to Hollywood, and, you know, best-selling author of a number of different books. I'll have you follow him also at his website, James Herson, HIRSEN.com. New York Times bestseller. You can check out all of his books there. Just do a quick search for it. Law professor and a great news analyst and great contributor here. It's always good to talk with him. Welcome back, James. Good to talk with you today.
Great to be with you, Drew. What a wonderful intro to an endless topic, but a fundamental topic, so important to us right now. The concept of freedom and liberty.
Yeah, no kidding. I cherish them. I hold them. I always am amazed at how people are willing to give them up out of fear. What do you make? 10 years have gone by. I mean, after 9/11, people had a particular attitude. 20 years have passed. But this poll looked at where attitudes were 10 years ago versus now. What do you think the possible explanation for the drop in confidence in the American government is? Are Americans paranoid? Is there a case to be made that, you know, I don't know. I like your take on it. What do you make for the lack of confidence in the government right now, and perhaps an overreach?
Well, it's similar to the confidence in the media. Our leaders have lost credibility because they've engaged in deceit in plain view, telling us that facts and truth are not facts and truth. They use the term from an old movie, gaslighting, for a kind of an audacious lie that is told repeatedly. And, you know, it's almost like a mass psychosis, the way that government officials and their friends in the media have nurtured fear. Instead of having a leader like Roosevelt during World War II, said all we have to fear is fear itself, we have leaders that are encouraging fear. And life is filled with anxieties and fear. Yeah. And one of the number one maxim command in terms of repetition in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, is be not afraid. There's 365 references to Christians, Catholics, to not be afraid. And of course, the tradition shows us that our great saints, people in history, were utterly fearless in the face of martyrdom. And it's interesting, in America, our tradition, one of our founders, Benjamin Franklin, you may have already said this, but he said, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And so the idea is that in order to live freely, in order to live with liberty, we have to assess risk. So I have friends, I don't do this, but they love to go skydiving. I have friends who love to ride motorcycles.
Yep.
Well, when you compare skydiving with the statistics on the coronavirus, SARS-2, for healthy people, particularly for young people, we're talking about over 99% survival rate. Skydiving has a lower percentage of survival. And of course, if you have a problem with your chute, it's very unforgiving.
Right.
And most of the time it ends up in death. Motorcycle accidents are very serious, but we assess risks every day when we get on freeways, we drive our cars, when we travel, when we get on airplanes. And so it's similar to, you know, when we deal with an extreme flu season, people assess risks. And I really believe at the end of the day, I'm not a physician, but I've had very competent physician friends say at the end of the day, we're going to have to learn to live with this virus. We're going to have to learn to assess risks. And that's the way in the tradition of this country, of America, we've lived. And it's a spiritual concept.
Yeah.
That's the thing. I mean, you can't have freedom without free will. You can't have free will in an atheist world.
Mm-hmm.
In an atheist world, human beings are nothing more than automatons. They're biological robots who have no, because free will is a transcendent concept.
Yeah.
It only exists as a gift given in creation to a human being created in the image of God. That's where free will comes from. And that's why America's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence, sets forth that freedom, that rights, liberty, are a gift. They come down on us from God. They're not from the state. And that's why we see totalitarian regimes, traditionally, historically, trying everything they can to stamp out religion, stamp out theism, water down morality. And so the enemies of liberty are attacking from a spiritual dimension, attacking something that is a gift from God.
Yeah, so well said. You know, we live in a country that cherishes freedoms. Americans love their rights and their freedoms. Yeah, and I guess nothing's impossible, but I like your take. Is it possible that in our country, where rights like freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and others, all spelled out in our Constitution, that we could let our government, of the people, by the people, and for the people, somehow take them from us? I mean, what would get us to that point? Or would it be somewhere along that way where people say, hey, enough is enough? Where do you see us, and how likely would something like that be in the future?
Well, when we look at the world, a fallen world with imperfect, sinful human beings, you know, as the Lord Acton said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. We have people who will seek as much power as they can. And that's why the same founder, Benjamin Franklin, said to someone when he came out of the Constitutional Convention, he was asked, what have you created in there? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. So freedom is a part, yes, of our founding documents, of our law, but can it be lost? Of course it can.
Yeah.
Ask the people of Cuba. Ask the people of Germany pre-Hitler. It can be lost, and we are in danger almost all the time of potentially losing it, and especially if the average person doesn't pay attention to what's going on, and they allow leaders in the name of a crisis to take away liberties and do so perhaps arbitrarily. And we've seen that kind of thing, especially today.
Yeah, that's so true. My guest today is James Hurston. If you want to join us for a few moments, the number here is 888-914-9149. I'll go to the phones in just a second. I guess a good follow-up to this, James, is, okay, you're right, and I love your quote on Franklin. I remember that vividly. We have a republic. If we can keep it, America's a great experiment. What do we need to do, in your opinion, to protect those freedoms from being lost, from the erosion of them even? Maybe not totally lost, but you've already seen a certain compromise on those. So what can we do to protect those freedoms?
Well, the first thing, obviously, is to get right with God. The first thing is to
Amen.
Get into a state of grace with the Lord, because on an individual level, anything we do that improves our standing with the heavenly will help us in any endeavor that we take out into the family and the community. The other thing, of course, is to be informed, and that's become more difficult. And so shows like yours, Drew, and other places away from the typical sources, the worldly sources of information. So we have to be informed as to what's going on. And what we've seen in America are people who are willing to get involved at the local level. They show up at their school boards. If they're in public school, they show up at their county boards, and they're getting involved and trying their best to be part of the political process.
Right.
And as Christians, in certain translations of the scripture, the Lord used the military term. He said, occupy till I come.
Yeah, amen.
He didn't mean for Christians to be ostriches.
Right.
Christians are supposed to engage in the public square, to be involved, and to be involved on especially moral issues, like the issue of human life and the sanctity of life and the family and all of the things that the church has taught, for thousands of years. And that, to me, but there's many other ways, of course, to get involved. But the last thing that we should do is allow ourselves and our family to do what is a title of a book. I believe it was written in the 60s or 70s by Neil Postman. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death.
Huh.
And I think what's happened to a lot of families is they've become masters of diversion. They're just constantly engaged in entertainment, amusement, and their children are taking up on that. And that puts people into almost a hypnotic trance, and they're not paying attention to what's going on around them. And that is something for us to be cognizant of.
And let me do this, James. We have a few moments. Let's grab a few quick calls for you here. We'll start in Arkansas.
Sure.
Lee, I think, has an interesting point. Lee, good afternoon.
Hey, how you doing, Drew?
I'm hanging
in there. Show.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, I was just going to point out the fact that if our relationship with our government was a relationship between two human beings, this would be a textbook abusive relationship. I mean, think about it. We're constantly lied to.
Yeah.
Our money's taken from us. We're constantly told, just like an alcoholic spouse would say, oh, I'm going to change. It's going to get better. It's not going to be like this forever. Just hang in there. You know, I mean, the point is, in an abusive relationship, you can get up and leave. We can't.
Yeah. Lee, I love your passion. Thanks for calling in. Let me let James respond to you. We have a few moments here. What a unique perspective, right? If this was a man and a woman, a relationship like that, we'd be in an abusive relationship right now. Your thoughts, James?
No, I mean, the public feels abused. I think Lee is right to feel that way. And so what happens psychologically when the public feels that way, there's a lot of psychological impacts and manifestations that occur. One of them is Stockholm syndrome, like when an abused person begins to comply and even show affection to their abuser. Another one is kind of an overload, but the bottom line is this is the way totalitarianism works. I mean, the people of North Korea are starved intentionally.
Yeah.
They're abused people. The people of Cuba, communist China, these people are abused to a perhaps even greater level. We're approaching communist Chinese style abuse, but the fact is that's a really good metaphor. You know, the difference, yes, he's right, we can't leave, but we have hope. First of all, we have hope in our Lord, in our Savior, in our God. But second of all, we have hope in the spirit of America, which is a place that really invented freedom in the world. America, in terms of political freedom, and greatly because of the Judeo-Christian tradition, which in fact celebrates freedom.
Let me sneak another quick call or two in for you. Brian's in New Mexico. He's listening to us there. Brian, good afternoon. You're on the air with James Harrison.
Hi, thank you. I have a question. So we're basically watching America become dismantled by the devil. I agree with that. So do we stand up and fight as Americans, or do we sit back and humble ourselves as Christians and pray for the second coming?
All right. Thanks, Brian. I would argue, why don't you do both? I think we should certainly, as Americans, stand up and defend our freedoms, and as Christians, animate our work through the power of our prayer, because that's really what does it. I mean, prayer can change things. There's no doubt about it. Nobody knows the day or the hour that the Lord is coming. But James, I'll let you respond, too.
No, I'm total agreement. It's not an either-or kind of question. Absolutely. Prayer, we know that. Prayer has won wars. Prayer is so powerful. And when a nation prays, we know the way God will respond. So prayer is part of the equation. But I love the way you phrase that. We pray so that the Lord animates us to stand up. And Americans, and actually people in other parts of the world, are standing up. They're doing it peacefully. They're letting their opinion be known. We don't know the results. Where I live in California, the people have stood up and caused a potential overthrow of the governor's office. And people are doing it all over. It's the question also of praying to God for the inspiration to take the right action. But action is something that we have to do, even if it is not complying with illicit orders based on an emergency that we may assess is not really warranted.
James, let me take a quick pause here. When we come back, I want your take on just a slightly different issue as well. You're in California, correct?
Correct.
I want your insights on that recall election now underway. We'll talk about that briefly between Gavin Newsom and, of course, Larry Elder. And we'll take a look at the principles, the policies, and the impact that also has for the country. Plus, Father Nicholas Federspiel stops by in the next half hour. I'll give you some insight into Mother Teresa you may never have known. Stay with me.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. for it is by forgetting self that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That was said in 1985. It was the voice of a future saint, Saint Mother Teresa. She was leading a prayer at the UN back there in 85. Come up in a little bit. I'll share a little bit of backstory on her. There was something that happened just a couple days ago that had a profound impact on her, and you may not know it. It's called Inspiration Day. I'll bring you up to speed on that. But if you're just joining me now, I want to conclude a conversation I'm having with my guest today, James Herson. If you're listening in the state of California or somewhere else across the country and you've been following what's happening, the people of California they're holding a special election to recall the governor of their state. The governor in California is a guy named Gavin Newsom, and he's been under a lot of pressure ever since he's been sworn in. He's only been governor, I think, about 3 years now. And during COVID, some of the policies that he put forth had really, I just think, pushed people's buttons. You remember you know, when everybody was in lockdown, you had to wear masks, you had a social distance. Well, he ended up going to a very posh party in a very high-end French restaurant in Napa Valley during the lockdown. And guess what? No masks, no social distancing. The pictures got out and people, they weren't happy. And that's just one. I mean, there's other things. People complain about forest management. They complain about his position on life. They're concerned about, you know, the fiscal execution of the state. As we often talk about California, a lot of people are leaving the state and there's some issues there. And some of the policies, yes, it's a liberal state, are leaning almost socialistic. We'll see how it fares. He's running against a former radio talk show host, a guy named Larry Elder. He's a black conservative, and as I was sharing a little bit earlier in Hour 1, we talked just briefly about this. The LA Times called him a black white supremacist. He's a black white supremacist, and they've been on the attack against this particular individual. I'm not endorsing either candidate. I want to talk principle here just for a second with you. I do think it's ridiculous when a woman in a gorilla mask, you know, can throw an egg at a man like Larry Elder. And we don't know her identity. She's not been, you know, reprimanded for that, arrested, anything. I mean, it's ridiculous. I don't know, hate crime. I don't see Black Lives Matter out there. I don't say, you know, why not? Is it because Elder happens to be conservative? You know, they put up such a huge outcry with the surging of the Capitol, right? When that took place, what is it going on here? I mean, why isn't there outrage over this as well? Luke Wake joined me earlier. We talked to him in Hour 1. About this. If you missed that conversation, you can go back and revisit that. But I'm joined today by a Californian, an attorney, an author, a columnist, James Herson. And James, I want your take, if we could, just briefly on this. You know, first of all, the media, from what I understand, has been on the attack. It has been not fair or balanced. We understand they pulled out big guns like Barack Obama. They flew the president in, Kamala Harris. You name a lot of these big political bigwigs, millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars. They say about $200 million went into this campaign in an effort to try to pull Newsom across. And you don't do that if you don't think you're going to win or if you think things are close. Yet polls are indicating that Newsom is going to be fine. So I'd love your take on a couple things. One, you know, how much do you trust the polls? Two, I'd love your perspective on how the media has handled this and kind of this double standard they hold for a candidate of color, right? Normally that would be championed. The New York Times could not praise the first woman governor enough when we saw Cuomo have to step down. And yet you may have the first black governor of California, and there seems to be a deafening silence. So there's a lot there. I just want to throw that in your court.
Yeah, no, it's shameless. And people in California are really sick of the way the media has conducted itself. You know, we all know that there used to be a profession called journalism, which was dedicated to reporting facts. But for example, the LA Times probably the most prominent newspaper in Southern California, or it used to be, just dedicated itself to a series of ridiculous hit pieces, like the one you described, where they said that Larry Elder was the black face of white supremacy.
That's crazy.
It was horrible. And there's been a number of national media outlets that have done this sort of thing. And all the way through, Newsom has led in the polls. The most recent poll shows him, it just came out yesterday, shows him leading by 20 points. And yet, record spending, bringing in the big guns, bringing in Obama, bringing in Biden, and trying to get his buddies in the press to attack. So something is wrong with the picture. It reminds me very much of the presidential elections with Donald Trump. The energy, the ability to get the signatures necessary for the recall, the unbelievable draconian actions that the governor has taken, very unpopular actions, chased a number of very important businesses out of the state, including the North American headquarters of Toyota in Southern California, so many businesses, and made it unfavorable. There's been a migration out of California to places like Texas and Florida, and to some extent Nevada. Now, the way this works, there's 46 candidates running in the recall. It just so happens that the one that has taken the lead is Larry Elder. I know Larry Elder. Over the years, I appeared on a show a few times, and I introduced Larry when he was speaking at the Nixon Library a few years ago. So I've met him, talked to him, you know, in the green room. This is the one thing, word that comes to mind with Larry is a gentleman. He is a person that, you know, he has this set of ideas. He always called himself a republican. Mm-hmm. He kind of combines conservative principles with libertarian principles, but he stuck to his principles. Everybody who's listened to him, and he's been a nationally syndicated talk show host and based in Southern California for decades.
Wow.
He's a known commodity. His ideas are known. And unlike so many politicians that people are disillusioned with, someone that puts their finger in the air and sways with the wind, like Governor Newsom, Larry Elder is someone who will stick to his guns. That being said, of course, if he were to perform an upset victory, he is going to be like a version of Donald Trump in a state house, because he will have a legislature that would be against him, a bunch of institutions in California against him. But, you know, Larry's a person that, similar to Trump, can handle that. He's handled it very well throughout the campaign. And but the big problem with California is a problem you find in many blue states. People don't trust the electoral process simply because Newsom rigged the timing of the election. You notice we're having it, the official date is September 14th tomorrow. And that's not an odd date for an election. It's because Newsom moved it forward thinking that would help him. They changed, they even made the rules more liberal with the mail-in ballots, where people can print their own ballots at home. Now, if you think about that in terms of the potential for irregular mischief, it's just exponential.
Yeah, you're
not kidding. Then California is one of the states that not only allows mail-in ballots, they allow what is called ballot harvesting, where a third party goes out and collects ballots in California. That third party can be paid.
Wow.
So they can be a political operative that's paid to gather ballots, ballots that are mail-in ballots, printout ballots, and people have shown up in one instance already in the Woodland Hills area. They went to vote, and they were told, you've already voted, and they hadn't.
Yeah. I had several callers earlier in the show today share stories like that, which is wild. I only have a moment or two left, and I've got to change gears, but let me sneak Ed in. He's been waiting for quite a while in California to join the conversation. Ed, welcome. You're on the air with James Hurston.
Hey, thanks, Drew. Thanks, James. I'm here in California. Thank you for bringing this up. And you were talking about what can we do to change the culture. And I think for Californians, this is a huge opportunity to get out tomorrow. And Newsom, like you said, he's very much in favor of mandates. Also, he mandated free abortion on public campuses. And I just want to appeal to the hearts of those people who love Christ. Think about this issue. We have an opportunity to be a voice for the voiceless. Larry Elder is endorsed by Live Action. He said he would appeal and take away all funding of taxes for abortions in California. Also, when Kamala came, they're running on the slogan, "Don't let California become another Texas."
Yeah.
So in other words, Texas, you know, just recently protected life once there was a heartbeat. So they're running on this now. Abortion has become the front issue.
Yeah,
and I'm just pleading with everybody here. We have a huge audience in California. So I'm just pleading to everybody, not only vote yourself, but call five of your friends and say,
"All right,
let's do this."
Ed, thank you for your passion. I appreciate it. Just from the network perspective, we are a 501c3. We cannot endorse or condemn a candidate. And of course, that's the opinion there of Ed from California. But, you know, if you have a well-formed conscience, look at those issues that are critical. I say this during the general election a lot. I think life has got to be the top of that pyramid, right? Absolutely has got to be.
Absolutely. So, absolutely. I love that Ed articulated that, because it is the most important. The sanctity of life, life being a gift from God, precious gift. And the idea that people, especially people who claim to be Catholic, would be out talking about don't let California become Texas. The fact is that is true. Larry he's always someone that has been against the current trend towards abortion legalization. And so, yeah, we do have an opportunity, and people should get out and vote. But, you know, that's Ed's opinion, my opinion, but obviously not the opinion of the corporation, the nonprofit corporation that you talked about, the 501c3.
The FCC rules I got to abide by. Hey, James, thank you for being here. Always good to talk to you. Ed, thank you for your call. I said, you know what you can do, too, if you're not in the state of California, pray. What happens in California often ripples out across this country. And you see some of the socialistic, you know, policies there. You see the attack on life. You see some of the candidates there. Let's pray. All right. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for one of our, you know, our fellow states, and that God's will is done. I got to take a short pause. Father Nicholas Federspiel joins me. I'll be back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Yeah, you know, a little bit of hope right now in the midst of what could be a lot of turmoil, confusion, right? Anxiety, uncertainty about the future. Last Friday, the Missionaries of Charity marked a major anniversary for their order. 75 years ago, Mother Teresa was on a train heading from Calcutta, and she was going, I think, for her annual retreat, and something very profound happened to her. I'm joined right now by Father Nicholas Federspiel. He's going to tell you a wonderful story. He's been a priest of the Rockford Diocese since 2004, and right now serves for the chaplain for the Rockford Diocese Prison Ministry and the chaplain for the Poor Clares in Rockford. He and I were talking during the break. He says, "Could you please ask everybody to pray for more vocations and pray for the Poor Clares?" We certainly will. Father, good afternoon. It's good to have you here.
Thanks, Drew. We got some good news from the life of Mother Teresa. As you mentioned, it was 75 years ago on the 10th of September, 1946. She was a happy nun. She had joined the convent in Ireland, and she was a very happy nun teaching geometry, teaching history in India. She couldn't have been happier. But she was somewhat sick and somewhat ill in 1946, and so the superior of her order, the Loretto sisters, Sisters Loretto from Ireland, they thought, you know what, go on a retreat, have some time to rest, get some spiritual renewal, get a physical break from all the work. And so she was on a retreat. If she hadn't been sick, they wouldn't have sent her on a retreat. Look at the goodness that God brought out of this trial. And while she's on retreat, she's on a train in the Himalayas, 7,000 feet up in the foothills in a town called Darjeeling, and she's literally, Drew, on the train. It's dusty. It's a rattling train making a lot of noise. And while she was on the train, Jesus put on her heart, spoke to her, and gave her what's called the call within the call. And that's when he asked her to leave the Sisters Loretto, where she had been for 20 years. She was a principal of a school in India. And that's when she received the call within the call, 75 years ago this year, to begin the Missionaries of Charity. Right? And think of them today. They are in 123 nations, 610 convents, over 4,000 nuns, going strong. And God asked her to serve the poorest of the poor. And people who are going through pain, sacrifice, difficulties, that's how this is so relevant right now in the 21st century now, because she said this was the most painful step of her life. She said this was my greatest sacrifice. She said it was the most difficult thing I've ever done, to leave her happy life and to start brand new from scratch, a whole religious order, never been done before. And she did it, and we're still talking about it today.
I was thinking about that because, you know, I know she went through the, I think it was 40 years of a dark night of the soul. We could talk about that, but I'm thinking about this train ride. Right? She could have easily ignored that particular call. She could have just kept going with what she was doing, very comfortable teaching at the girls' school. What was it that caused her to say yes to that particular call?
You know, it's true. It's very interesting. It's a good question to ask and answer. So when she was growing up in Albania, her parish was the Sacred Heart Parish, and they received a new priest, a Jesuit, when she was growing up. She was 18 years old. And she had heard the call when she was 12 to be a nun. So she didn't tell anyone, just prayed about it for 6 straight years. And he came to the parish and introduced them to many things, Ignatian spirituality, the sodality of the Children of Mary. But he gave her a litmus test when she was a teenager in Albania. How do you know whether Jesus is calling me to be a nun? Or anyone who's listening today who's not called to be a nun, but how do we know when Jesus is talking to us, right? How do we know it's the voice of God prompting me to do something? And he gave her a litmus test. He said it's a one word with three letters, J-O-Y. Father Jan Perkovic taught Mother Teresa. Her name was Agnes, growing up in Albania, and he taught her, if you want the proof of the rightness of any endeavor, you have to have what? Joy. He said joy, and joy is the compass which points direction in life when we need it. So it's not just how do I know if I'm called to be a nun, how do I know if I'm called to be a priest. Anyone who says, you know, how do I know I'm supposed to marry this woman, right? How do we know if we're supposed to take this job? How do we know if we're supposed to move to this city? She said you have to have joy. Very much. And he imprinted that on her heart, Drew, and she ran with it. And so years later, she's teaching her nuns in Calcutta. She taught all the novices, all the postulants, all those taking vows. She told the nuns, when you go to bed and say your prayers at night, just ask one question. In the last 24 hours of my day, was there any part of my day where I had no joy? And she said, the answer to that question is yes. That's where we fall into sin. Because, Drew, you know this. All of our listeners know this. Satan is a thief. Lucifer is a liar. He's a lazy liar, but he's a liar. And he likes to steal what? My joy. No one would let people run off with your keys or your cell phone. Why do we let Satan run off with our joy? We shouldn't.
Yeah, my guest today, Father Nicholas Federspiel, if you want to join us, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Madison, Wisconsin. Todd is joining us there, and he's got a question for you. Father, hi, Todd.
Hey, Father, Todd Plumley from, I knew you when you were at St. Pat's in Rochelle, when you were seminarian and then transitional deacon.
All right.
Right, Mr. Plumley, good to talk to you. Thanks for putting my ordination certificate in a frame for me. I still remember that. You were good to me. Thank you.
Oh, wow, that's awesome. That's awesome, Father. Anyway, I know of, your love for St. Teresa, but I mean, you were just talking about, the evil one, but the traction that the story has gotten about her and you know, the ugly stories that have been going around. What, why do you think such attraction about that? you know, why has it gotten such?
Well,
you know,
there's a lot, you know, Mr. Plumlee, you know this. Anybody can criticize, but can you inspire? So anytime people see someone being elevated, right, and giving great inspiration, they attack them and want to bring another character. They did this to Padre Pio. They do it to Mother Teresa. But what's amazing to me is that the reason why we're still talking about her, right, and why we're inspired by her is because she had an attitude. But let's talk about her attitude, right? Everybody has an attitude, right? But let's talk about her attitude. Mother Teresa's attitude was perfect cheerfulness, loving trust, trustful surrender. And so if we have that, we're going to be able to conquer anything that people throw at us, right? And just turn the other cheek. It's no problem. And so it's, to me, it's a great opportunity to say, you know, come Holy Spirit, give me that attitude.
Yep.
All right, Todd, thank you, brother.
Thank you for being a priest, Father.
Yeah, appreciate
Thanks,
it.
Thanks, Mr. Palmer. Good talk to you. Have a super day.
That's good talking to you. Small world, isn't it, Father?
It's amazing, yeah. Yeah, he had a frame shop in Rochelle, Illinois when I was a deacon. They put a wonderful frame together for my vocation, ordination certificate. I still have it.
That's awesome. People can go check him out. Hey, you know, one of the things that always impressed me about Mother Teresa is that period of time. I mean, she had this incredible encounter with Jesus, right? So she is deeply in love with him, but then he withdraws himself, at least in a very, you know, tangible or palpable way. I mean, she felt this dark night of the soul, but it wasn't just for a night or two or a month or a year. This went on, some say, for 40 years, and yet she persisted. She continued to show mercy to others, to love, to be Christ to others. I'm sure you're familiar with that story of hers, right? Fill me in on that, because we all go through these moments where we don't feel God is near us or hears us, or we're going through something, we wonder where God is. What did she have that allowed her to keep anchored in the faith and to continue to be Christ-like when she felt never felt the presence of God?
Right. It all comes down to a scripture verse, Drew. John 19:28, right? The words, I thirst. It's so engraved upon her heart, those words from Jesus on the cross, I thirst, that literally in the 610 convents throughout the world, they have it made out of construction paper. It's on the wall behind the altar in their chapels. And everywhere in the world in English, it says, I thirst. It's made out of construction paper. Very simple words. And she said that's what motivated her, Drew. She said, our aim, we're not social workers. She said, God bless those social workers, but we're not social workers. She said, we're lovers of Jesus. And she said, our aim is to quench the thirst for Jesus on the cross for his love of souls. And this is what motivated her. And sure, she got a lot of consolations, a lot of answers, a lot of spiritual jolts of energy when she was praying. But then it all stopped, right? For years and years and years, she went through a dark night, didn't hear anything. And the word you said is very important. Well, what if we don't feel it? We may not feel it, but she knew intellectually in her mind, Jesus is in the tabernacle. I received Jesus on the altar, and it's not based on my feelings. I may not feel it today, I may feel it tomorrow, but it doesn't matter if I feel it or not. She goes, I know it deep in my heart that he's the king of the world, and he's thirsting for my soul, and he's thirsting for your soul, and guess what? I'm going to quench his thirst. And so this was her motivation. And so Jesus will often do that, Drew. You know that. Our listeners know that. Jesus will often give us answers, consolations in the beginning. Why? To keep us coming back to prayer. And then gradually, day by day, month by month, year by year, he'll take away the consolations. Why? He wants to make sure we're not doing out of selfishness. Well, I'm going to make a holy hour today. I'm going to go get some answers. And by the time I leave my holy hour, I'll have the answer. Maybe, maybe not.
Yeah, right.
Right? Those people in the promised land, they weren't there for 4 hours. They were there for 40 years. Yeah. So sometimes Jesus will do that. Why? He wants to make sure we're in the game.
Amen.
In other words, that I need to take away myself and put you first, Jesus.
I love it. Well, it's fan day here, Father, for you. Lowell in Illinois. I was calling in to speak with you. Hi, Lowell.
Hello.
Hi. Go right ahead, Lowell. You're on the air with Father Fed.
Yeah. Father, I just wanted to thank you. I'm from a parish where you were an associate in Illinois. And I just wanted to thank you for the witness you gave to us in the time that you were with us.
And thank you so much. Thanks for calling. You know, we've got good news, Lowell, right? We have good news, and we just need to proclaim it. And if we do, that's how Jesus will use us to catch souls for Christ, right?
I would hope so. And again, thank you for your service.
All right. Well, Lowell,
thank you for the call. And let's do what we all can do, like Mother Teresa. We need to preserve the smile of the world. That's why she inspired me. She had a luminous smile. She lit up everyone she encountered. And this is why I find her motivating. I know you do, Lo, and I know Drew does, all who are listening. And it's what's interesting to me is that everyone who walked away from Mother Teresa, they walked away in three ways: better, uplifted, and blessed. Why can we not all do that? Of course we can. These are doors of opportunity that we all have.
Well, I love it. Well, Father, I want to thank you, too, for just bringing this to our attention. I guess she had that call, that inspiration, on September the 10th, which is just a couple days ago. But I'm grateful for you taking time to share this with us. And I just want to re-echo what everybody else has said. I've always appreciated your time on the air with me. And I've heard you speak several times, and you are phenomenal. So we'll have to get you back here again soon. Just some final thoughts. I have about a moment left at the very most.
Well, it's what her mother told her when she told her she wanted to be a nun. You know, her mother just said, it's got to be only and all for Jesus. And she said, if you do that, you'll be fine. Because she said, that's how Jesus is going to judge you. She goes, that's how I judge you, my daughter, right, my daughter. And so that was motivated Mother Teresa. And Drew, it's what can motivate us. Only and all for Jesus.
Well, do this for me, Father, if you could. Would you give us your blessing, all who are listening, and to me as well, and to Maggie on our board here? Appreciate it.
Thank you for the opportunity. Holy Spirit, give us the grace to see Jesus more clearly, to love Jesus more dearly, and to follow Jesus more nearly each day. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless your hearts. Have a super day for Jesus.
God bless you. That's Father Nicholas Federspiel. Say a prayer for him as well. I'll be back again tomorrow to give you a look at life you won't find anywhere else. All right. Anything you missed, you can go to my my podcast. Just go to relevantradio.com. You can download this conversation, listen to it again, maybe share it with someone else. Until our paths again cross, remember, God loves you, and so do I. Have a great day.